Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. And I do want to thank each of you for being here today. I want to let you know it's a privilege and a joy to be able to come here and share God's word with you, open up God's word, and let's share it together. The week before last, we started with a preliminary class on the importance of learning God's word and why we need to go all the way from Genesis to Revelations and know God's word, because God's word is his promise to us. And the more of his word we understand, the more of the promises that we have as children of God we'll be able to maintain and contain in our heart. And so one of the things that we're going to do today in this class is we're going to get started in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But through this whole course, for as long as the Lord is willing to let us come together and join together, as long as I can come here and work with you, we're going to start in the book of Genesis and work our way through the Bible. But every class, the title of the class is going to be, Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Because all of the scriptures are about Jesus. And so what I want to do is we're going to use the very technique that Jesus used to teach his disciples about himself in order for us to learn about him. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to start in verse 25. And this is right after the resurrection. And Jesus is walking down the road with these disciples talking to him. And they don't even recognize him. They don't know it's Jesus. And he's talking to them. And this is what he says to them. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. If you'll take it, go down to verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the privilege given to us as your children through your Holy Spirit to open up your word and to study your truth and to grow closer to you through that truth. Lord, you know every man and woman in this room, and there's not a one of us here today that don't have struggles that we're dealing with. There's not a one of us here today that aren't worried about what tomorrow is going to bring. But Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that you don't know and that you're not taking care of. And so, Father, I pray that for the next few minutes as we open up your word and study your word, that you will use this time to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your truth and help us to know you in a closer and deeper and special way. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we make these requests. Amen. Okay, guys. So, again, every week as we go through this study called Where is Jesus? Every week, I'm going to read those verses to us. And what was he saying? What was Jesus saying? In the first one, look in verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. So who are the scriptures about? They're about Jesus. So often we want to read ourselves into the scriptures, and I want to pretend like I'm David fighting a giant Goliath, right? Well, the reality is, guys, if me and you would not be David, we would be one of those scared Israelites in the crowd, shaking and afraid of Goliath. You see, David is actually a picture of Jesus Christ, and Goliath is actually a picture of the death and the fear and the hell that we're facing, and it's only through Jesus that the giant is conquered. You see how that works? And so often we want to fight the giants in our life, but guys, the reality is it's God who does the fighting for us. what did he say in the scriptures? He said, it's not by might, but by my spirit. And so God is the one fighting for us. And the more we understand his scriptures, the more we understand his promises, the more at peace we can be. The more we don't have to be anxious. The more we don't have to be concerned. Why? Because he's got you and he's taking care of you. And as we open up these scriptures and study, and we're going to realize that more and more. The more that we understand his promises, the more his promises become real to us. Okay? When I'm doubting, when I'm struggling, when I'm having doubts about my life, am I dependent on God or am I looking at myself and my circumstances? Almost every time that there's doubt, it's coming from me looking within myself or looking at my circumstances around me, as opposed to the one who holds me and holds my circumstances in his hands. Does that make sense? Okay. Amen. So watch, he says, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. Now, when he says Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by Moses. And all of the prophets, right? That's all Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Amos and Joel and Micah and all those are the prophets, right? And if we look at verse 44, he said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So it's through studying the scriptures that our minds are open up to the scriptures, right? And so with Jesus here, he's saying the law of Moses. So what is that? That's the Old Testament, right? The prophets, we've already talked about them. And the Psalms. The Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, right? And then what do we find out later on? Jesus comes along and he's walking along, and you know what he tells the Jews? I am the good shepherd, right? I lay my life down for my sheep. So what is he telling them? He's saying, guys, when you go to temple and sing Psalms 23, you're singing about me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that provides for you, right? And so the Psalms and Moses and all of the writings of the Old Testament are all there to do what? To tell us about Jesus. And remember, the prophet, the apostles and the disciples, they couldn't go along to people like me and you can today and say, hey, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's a promise that they could proclaim. But guys, when the disciples were walking the earth, they didn't have John 3:16 to quote to people, did they? Because it wasn't written yet. So how do you think that the disciples, the apostles, how do you think that they shared the gospel with people? They used the Old Testament. They used the scriptures to share the gospel with people. And so last week, as we did our beginning class on this, we learned that all through the Old Testament, there is pictures of Jesus, right? So I want us to turn back a few pages to John chapter 1. And then after we get discuss John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, for just a couple of minutes, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, then we're going to go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to start seeing where's Jesus. We're going to find Jesus in the Old Testament. So in John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 through 5, and this is what it says. In the beginning, when was that, guys?
Genesis 1.
All the way back there, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
So the Word is Jesus.
The Word, well, we'll find that out here in just a second. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him was nothing come into being that has come into being. In him was life. And that life was the light of men, right? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. If you'll take what Lori was right on point, if we go down to 1:14, look what it says. And the Word, look at verse 1:14, the Word became flesh and walked or dwelt among us, right? So the very promise of God, the Word of God that created everything, became a man and walked among us. All right. And so look at verse 4. In him, who? The Word. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. So what did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right. And he also said this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Right. Ma'am, that would be Jesus. That would be a quote from Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. That would be John chapter 8. I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So not only is Jesus the light of the world, but he's also life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So one more.
Definitely foreordained.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Let us make land.
Yeah, yeah, we're going to see that here in just a second. You're exactly right. And what we have to understand, guys, is we have an advantage because, number one, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, who lives in us? The Holy Spirit does. And he's able to open our eyes up and help us to see things. Remember, when Moses was writing all of that stuff, he had not seen Jesus yet, had he? So he's looking from a little tiny telescope looking out into the future, right? Well, you and I, what can we do? We can go from the big end of the telescope because we got the whole picture, and we can look back down and we can see those little tiny points where it points to Jesus, right? We have an advantage because we can see the hindsight is what? 20/20. We can see behind us and see how it works. But with that advantage also comes a great responsibility, doesn't it? Why? Because we know things that the apostles and the disciples didn't know. We have the fulfilled scripture. We have Christ Jesus who has made a sacrifice for us and saved us and filled us with his Holy Spirit. We have an advantage. Why? Because we're children of the kingdom, and now we can look back on how he established this kingdom from the very beginning, right? And so that's what I hope to do now, and I hope that you'll enjoy this as much as I do. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to see where is Jesus. Deshaun has already brought up, she's already brought up one of the verses where we're going to see Jesus, but I think we're going to see him even before that. So remember, as you're turning back to Genesis chapter 1, we've learned already that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, right? And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the light, and he was the life and the light of men, right? And so we know that Jesus is there somewhere. Let's see if we can find Jesus in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning. We have an echo here, don't we? It sounds just like what we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and there was a darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, is that capitalized in y'all's Bibles, guys? Yeah. The Spirit, who would that be?
God.
The Holy Spirit, God. That's exactly right. Was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening. And there was morning. And that was one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, planting yielding seeds, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seeds in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And then God said that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, and a third day. Then God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for light in the expanses of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, and that was the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it, the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you the plant, every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seeds, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was morning. Behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. All right, we'll pause there. We're going to try to get through Genesis 1 and 2 today, but let's stop here in Genesis 1 now and see. We've heard about the creation. Let's see if we can find Jesus in the creation. Has anybody seen Jesus anywhere yet? In what we've read.
God made the word, he was plural.
Okay. The word God is plural.
Well, he's talking about our.
Our. Okay, so that would be in 126. Genesis 126, right? He says, let us make man in our image. And according to our likeness. So the image of God would be what?
See, when I think about that, and I know it's a spiritual thing, but, you know, he had to come up with a plan for the way we're shaped, for our hands, for our eyes, for our nose, and he doesn't have those things?
Well, is Jesus God?
Jesus had those things.
Yeah, Jesus is the image of who we're creating his image, right? We're a form of Adam, and he's the second Adam.
But when Adam was made, though, he hadn't come to earth to be born yet.
No, so that would mean that he was pre-existent, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
But he already had hands.
Sure, I would think so. He would have walked down in the garden with Adam, and he created.
Oh, that's true. They walked
and he created everything, right? That's an awesome question. So what we have to understand, guys, when he creates us in an image, he created us body and spirit, right? God is a spirit, and God is also a body, because Jesus.
So God the Father has a body.
No, God the Spirit. God is a spirit. Son. God the Son has a body. That's exactly right. Right. He's fully man. And he's fully God. And he created us in his image. And in this Genesis 1 passage that we're reading, we're noticing there's a difference in us and who? the animals and the plant life. See, animals and plants can't worship God. We were created in the image of God to do what? To glorify and worship God. The animals don't bow down and worship Him. Animals do what their instincts tell them to do. When it gets cold, the birds fly where?
They're put here for us.
Yeah, the birds fly south.
I look around, everything was put here for us. Everything works for us.
Well, it was supposed to in the original plan, wasn't it?
Still, though, just even anything, like the bus running down the street, it's to serve people. It's to serve everything that goes on the face of this planet. It's to serve the human beings.
Revolves around the creation. Right. I would have to agree with you there. When it was first created, though, everything was supposed to revolve around who? Around God, right? The chief end of man is to do what? To glorify God. And one of our problems, Lori, is that our worlds revolve around who? Us, right? It revolves around us instead of Him.
That's really good. I'm glad that came up, because that's a very good
point. And we're going to see that in the sin nature, in the fall. Next week, when we get into Genesis chapter 3 and we see the fall, we're going to see how man's choice to disobey God and to trust in himself caused this fall.
Yeah, that bothers me too. I have a friend that's Jewish, wonderful heart, always looking for a reason to help somebody, going way out of his way to find people to help and give them money or food or just, you know, talk to them. And I look at him and I think, you're one of God's chosen people. How can you not see?
Mm-hmm. Well, he's blinded by his own sin nature. And we all are. It doesn't matter our nationality. Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Japanese, Chinese,
but
Polish.
But they're supposed to see one day, right?
All of God's chosen people are going to see. Yeah, that's very true.
It's a covenant with Israel.
Mm-hmm. Israel is the chosen people of God.
It'll always be there, right? So something's got to, they got to give somewhere along the way.
If they're going to be saved, they have to give. That's certainly true.
God's covenant won't be broken. I think about this a lot because he's my friend.
Right. And so what does he need? He needs to know the Messiah.
Jesus. He needs
to know the Messiah.
He needs to realize that this Messiah has already been here, came.
Yep. All right.
In verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 16, God created the greater light and the lesser light to govern the earth.
So we see Jesus as the what?
The light was here several days before the sun and moon were created.
That's outstanding that you bring that up. So not only have we seen Jesus in the book of Genesis in the image of God, right? But what else have we seen?
Right here in
the light.
The creation.
God said, let there be light. And so God is the light.
The light.
Did you know in the book of Revelation it actually tells us that in heaven there's not going to be a sun and a moon and a stars? You know why? Because God is light.
Bright.
Yeah, and it's so bright in heaven that there's no shadows.
Right.
Can you imagine a place that's so bright that there's not a shadow? That's awesome to think about, isn't it? Why? Why is there no shadows? Because what is a shadow?
God is light.
What is a shadow?
It's our body blocking the light.
Yeah, it's darkness, isn't it? And in heaven, there's going to be no shadows because there's going to be no darkness. What a wonderful place that's going to be. We're going to have new eyes just to be able to handle all of that light, aren't we?
Right.
It's going to be an amazing place. I can't wait.
Beautiful.
All right. Now, but we do need to understand this. He is there. Jesus is there when he said, God said, let there be light. But guys, there's somewhere else that he is before even that. Let's see if we can see it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Let me give you a hint. Look at verse 3. What are the first three words in verse 3?
And God said.
All right, look at verse 6. What are the first three words?
And God said.
And verse 9.
And God said.
And verse 11.
And God said.
And verse 14.
And God said.
And verse 20.
And God said.
God's doing a lot of talking there, isn't he?
He sure is.
What does he talk with?
He got the word.
So Jesus is
mouth.
What do you use when you talk?
Your mouth.
Tongue.
You speak, but what do you speak? In the beginning was the
word.
And the word was with God, and the word was God.
The word had a mouth.
The word is God. And so the very words that were spoken are God creating.
Oh, so while he was saying, so you're basically saying, like, while he was saying, like, dogs came.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The Word is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So He spoke everything into existence through His Word, right? So we see Him in the Word. We see Him in the light. Let's see where else we see Him in there. Here's a little trivia question for you guys. When you get into debates or you get to talking to people about science and things like this, have you ever heard somebody ask you what come first, the chicken or the egg?
The chicken
have y'all heard,
came first.
Have y'all ever heard that question
animal.
Before? Right?
Yeah.
So what do you say, Lori?
The chicken
come
first.
That's exactly right.
God created the animals.
And so as long as I believe what His Word says, what does His Word say? He created the birds. So
right.
What came first?
Chicken.
The chicken.
Chicken.
And I don't have to argue or I don't have to sit around and scratch my head and wonder what happened. But if you don't believe the Word, what do you got to do? You got to sit there and say, well, you can't have a chicken without an egg, and you can't have an egg without a
chicken.
And so what is it, right? And so if I'm a scientist, I don't have anything to hold on to. But when I have His Word, I've got what I need.
So basically, all the scientists that are saying that the earth was created by some type of, I don't know what, and that animals are come from human beings and stuff.
There's a lot of scientists that study that come around to the Word of God because of what they find out in their study.
Yeah, I was going to say that not all scientists believe that. And matter of fact, there are actually scientists nowadays that are six-day creationists. And you know what that means, that God literally created this earth.
Is there
what we're reading here
between the six-day creationist and the, what is it, something design?
Intelligent design?
Yeah.
Well, in a sense, yes, because they think that God got it all going and then it put itself into play.
Okay, so He stepped away and let it go by the
Yeah. And now He designed it all, but it's working itself out. And so there's a lot of people, these scientists that are saying that the earth is billions of years old, right? And what do we know? If the Bible is true, it's really only about 6,000 years old.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to even put that if in there because I believe fully what God's Word says. And He says He created it in 6 days. That's how many days it took Him to create it.
But how long were His days?
Huh?
How long were His days?
Well, He said there was day and there was night.
So 24 hours.
Yeah, a 24-hour day. In 6 days, He created heaven and earth. If God can raise somebody from the dead, if God can give somebody new eyes, if God can cast a demon out of somebody, if God can make a paralyzed person walk, how hard do you think it was for Him? He told us that if we had enough faith that we could say what? Mountain jump into the ocean, and what would it do? Mm-hmm. It would jump into the ocean. Now, He's got all the faith. So if God wanted to say, let there be a son, would there be a son?
No.
You better believe it. He can create everything. And so once I rest in that, I don't have to worry anymore, right? But if I take a scientist's word for it, watch what I'm doing, guys. As a child of God and a believer in God's word and what His word says, I am taking Moses' word for it. Moses wrote it about 4,000 years ago, and he said about 6,000 years ago, God created heaven and earth in 6 days. All right? So what am I doing? In 2016, I'm taking Moses' word for it, right? All right? What is a scientist doing? I'm saying that something that happened 6,000 years ago was written, and I can understand it. What is a scientist doing? He's saying, well, guys, we're taking a guess that 6 billion years ago something happened. Now, we don't know what happened, but we're taking a guess at it. So you can either take Moses' word for it and have a little 6,000-year time gap, or you can take some scientist's word for it,
like
right? That billions of years back. Which one takes more faith?
The Moses one?
The one that was 6 billion years ago. Because what are the scientists doing? They're always switching. They're always changing. They don't know. And so what happens is this word has not changed as long as we've had it. As long as we've had the word of God. Yeah. Either way, you've got to have faith. If you believe we came from monkeys, you got to have faith. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, if we really evolved from monkeys, we still got monkeys and we got people. Where are the middle species?
That's my point.
Right?
The monkeys haven't evolved anymore in all this recorded history.
Right.
It didn't happen.
But the scientists, the scientists want to depend on what they say instead of what God says, and yeah, they're going to figure out a way around it.
Figure out like their mind is better than God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Well, when did the dinosaurs exist?
I honestly do not know.
Now, Pastor Demet says that they're imagine. In the Bible.
I would say,
I can't imagine. No,
well, we're going to see in the fall next week that the serpent that was talking to Eve had legs. Because he says you're going to crawl around on your belly for now.
But he said they're in the, because I asked about that. Goes, you mean you have to ask about dinosaurs and you read your Bible?
Yeah, I would have to say that he created all the animals, the living creatures. The creatures in the sea and the creatures in the
recently
sky.
Recently there was something found that was carved by men that had pictures of the dinosaurs. So when the scientists say the dinosaurs were here before man, that's just not true.
Right.
And now they're finding proof to that.
Yeah. And so it's I would have to agree with Pastor Demet that the evidence is there that all the animals have been around since the creation, and that's what we've been working with.
Right.
Now, do species die out?
Yes, they do.
You better believe they do. We've seen that happen in our own lifetime.
And God sent the animals to the ark, so God sent the animals that He wanted to survive to the ark.
Sure.
There were some that probably didn't make it. Some species.
I'm sure everybody, well, he said all living things that have breath, he said let two of each kind come on. So I wouldn't.
I didn't read that part.
Yeah, I wouldn't know how to answer that.
I'm trying to figure out my own head, which is wrong.
But I would tell you, I have no problem with dinosaurs being around in the garden. Like
Dr. Davis says they're in there.
Yeah, I have no problem with that at all. He said he created all the birds and all the flying things and all the creeping things and all the beasts of the ground, right? Why can't he create a dinosaur? I'm sure he could. Right.
Well, they had most of there's bones.
Yeah.
We come from he took a bone from a fish, right, to create us.
No. No, we're gonna find that out next week. That's next week's lesson. We'll find that out next week, I promise.
I'm still trying to like figure out how
Genesis 3. It's in Genesis 3. I'll leave you with that assignment between now and next week. Pray and ask God to show you and read Genesis 3 and you'll find the answer in there. And if not, we'll talk about it next week when we come back. Okay? It's in there. That very question you're asking is answered in Genesis 3. So, we've seen God in the creation. He's in Genesis 1. He's light and He's the Word, right? And we've seen that in just one. Now, in Genesis 2, it's going to sound very much like Genesis 1. It's going to be talking about the same creation again. But what we have to understand, guys, in Genesis 1, have y'all ever watched a movie where it'll be a picture from up in heaven, and the picture from the movie will start coming down and getting closer and closer, and then it'll come down and show you the mountains and the trees, and then it'll come down right onto the earth? Well, what we're seeing in Genesis chapter 1 is we're seeing a giant flyover view of what the creation looked like. All 6 days, okay? And what it looked like, the whole creation. But in Genesis chapter 2, what God's going to do now is He's going to focus in, and we're going to see the creation of man. Matter of fact, today we're actually going to get into answering your question today in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to see that right here in just a second. All right, so let's watch what happens. So, thus, the heavens, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed, and all of their host. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He had rested from all of His work, which God had created and made. This is the account of heaven and the earth when they were created in the days of the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man and said to him, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said to him, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all of the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs out of his side he had taken from the man, and the Lord fashioned a woman from that rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So that'll be the end of the scriptures we read today. Next week, we'll be talking about Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. Man is going to come in and mess up what God has created, okay? But as we study this Genesis chapter 2, got about 10 more minutes, and then I want to leave some time open for questions. But let's find Jesus in Genesis chapter 2. Do y'all see him anywhere in there? Genesis chapter 2. I want to give you a hint. If you'll look at verse 3, we see Jesus in verse 3. What does verse 3 say, y'all? It rests. Now, how do we know about Jesus? What does Jesus have to do with our rest? What did Jesus say? "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So how do we see Jesus in there? Because Jesus is our Sabbath rest.
The spirit doesn't need rest.
The spirit doesn't need rest, but my body does, right? But what did Jesus say? "You come to me, and what will I do? I will give you rest." Why? Because he did all the work. When I trust in him, I can enter into rest, and I don't have to struggle anymore. So where
you know that's hard, you know?
You better believe it's hard. It's not even natural, is it?
No.
We want to do it, don't we?
Yeah.
That's exactly.
And that was, you know, like, when you know you got things you're facing and bills and, you know what I'm saying, financial problems, stuff like that. And I know that God, I'm speaking to me by example, I know that God has brought me through and brought me out of a lot of things, you know. So that's why sometimes I have to sit back and look at what he already have done to get me through this hell.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, he said he would never leave me nor forsake me. And I've got to believe that he won't never leave me or forsake me through these trials that I'm going through right now. So, that gives me hope, but you know, that's so flesh, I don't want to worry. You know what I'm saying? And, It's not no easy thing.
Well, it's not easy because we're trying to do it in our own power. As a matter of fact, you know, when I'm trusting in what I believe instead of who I'm believing in, then my hope is resting on my ability to believe. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? And guys, do we ever doubt?
So when I'm having trouble trusting, my hope is resting on my ability to trust.
There you go. Because what do I need to be trusting in?
God.
God said, his word, right? If I'm trusting in his promises, then it's not my trusting that saves me, it's his promise that saves me.
So what I'm doing? I'm relying on me.
Yeah, well, it's not that we don't have to believe, because we do have to believe, mm-hmm. but it's not my ability to believe that saves me, it's what I'm believing in. That's right. You see how that works? Now, what are we believing in, guys? The promise of God. Mm-hmm. Now, does God ever break his promise?
No.
What if I'm doubting? Does he break his promise?
No.
No. It's about his promise.
That's why I asked that question about Israel, because that was a promise.
It is a promise. That's exactly right. And so it's not my ability to keep the promise. It's his ability to keep the promise. So what am I trusting in? I'm trusting in his promise. I'm trusting in Jesus. And does Jesus ever break his promise?
No.
So when I'm doubting, what am I doing? I'm either looking at my circumstances around me, or remember last week we learned that term, navel gazing. What does it mean to navel gaze? It means to look inside your belly button and try to find the answers you need, right? Mm-hmm. And navel gazing is only going to show you the problem. Why? Because we the problem, mm-hmm. all right? So if I'm looking inside myself for answers, they're not there. And if I'm looking to people around me to give me my answers, they're not there. They may give me a temporary satisfaction and give me a good feeling today, like my heart will feel all full today, right? But what happens tomorrow morning when I wake up? It's empty again. Why? Because I'm dependent on myself or dependent on the people around me to give me hope. And that's not where the hope is. The hope is in God's promise. So the rest comes when we stop depending on us and depend on him. That's what he meant when he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what will he do? He'll give us rest. And so what do we have as his children? You have that promise. And so if we're tired, if we're wore out, that's our old bodies. That's what happens to our old bodies.
Is it okay to lay down just resting?
Yeah, yeah, it certainly is. It's certainly okay to lay down and rest. But guys, here's the reality. There's a promise that we have, and the children of God have entered into that rest. We have that promise. It's a 100% guaranteed that he's going to keep his promise to you. Now,
I know that life is a lot less stressful as I learn how to trust. I don't have to worry so much, which does help me rest.
Amen, Lori. And watch this, guys, because this is very important. Where do I know? Where do I hear the promise of God? How do I know the promises of God? Through the scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. It's not feeling. It's not a vision that comes in my room at night and tells me what to do. It's not my dreams. It's
not
a voice in my head, right? It's the scriptures. So the more I understand the scriptures, what is that going to do for my ability to trust in him? It's going to increase it. Why? Why? Because I'm learning more about the promise I really have.
Well, Adam and Eve were probably the only two people on earth that didn't have a navel, because they were both created full grown.
That's
no, I actually knew somebody didn't have one.
Yeah. That's a good point. We'll bring that up next week. Yeah.
That is a good point.
Yeah, Cain and Abel. I actually had a 12-year-old child at a Bible study point out to me one night that Cain would have been the first child born with a belly button, or he'd have been the first person with a belly button.
Right.
His mom and daddy wouldn't have had one. So we have seen in Jesus in the rest. Because he said, come unto me, all you burden and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's one place we see him in Genesis 2. I want to see if we can see him somewhere else, guys. How about in chapter 2, verse 9? Out of the ground the Lord caused every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life.
Have eyes to sight.
What can y'all think of as a Christian, what is my tree of life?
What's my tree of life? Is it God or my tree of life?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus is my tree of life, but mm-hmm. how did I get life? Through Jesus. What did he do for me? He died on a cross. And so when I look at the cross and I see Jesus sitting there, that is a tree of life, isn't it? Yeah. To my natural eyes, it don't look like a tree of life, does it? It looks like a tree of death, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But what was he doing on that tree? He was hanging there. We're going to find next week in the curse that the devil was trying to get Eve to come over to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Come here. Look how good this is. Come here. Eat this, right? He's trying to push her into making the wrong decision and stop trusting God, and she's going to fall. But the beauty of it is, guys, there's another tree, the tree of life in that garden, and to mine and your eyes in our natural sin fallen state, it don't look like a tree of life, does it? It looks like a tree of death. And you know what the devil's saying? There's no reason to look over here. Nothing but a dead Jew hanging on a piece of wood over here. Nothing to look at over here, right? And the devil's trying to keep us away from that cross, isn't he? Why? Wow. Because if he knows we go and taste of that fruit, what's going to happen? We're going to have eternal life. So there's the tree of life. We see Jesus there. One more. This is a beautiful one. This is one of my favorite ones in all of the Old Testament. There's another picture of Jesus, and I want you to look at it. Verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to call upon the man. Fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up that place in his flesh. The Lord fashioned into it a woman from the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. So Adam is put to sleep, and God reaches into his side and pulls a wife out of his side for him.
And he has to patch up the flesh.
He closes up the flesh. So he put Adam into a deep sleep and pulled a rib out of his side and created a bride for him. All right? A wife for him. Now, in the New Testament, who is the bride of Jesus?
The church.
All right? So the church is the bride of Jesus. And where did that church come from? Jesus. From the spilled blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He died.
Wow.
He died to make him a bride. Now, in the Bible, a picture of death is what? Sleep. Remember what Jesus said? Lazarus is asleep. And what did his disciples say? Well, that's good he's asleep. He's sick. He needs to rest. And Jesus turned and looked down and said, no, he's dead. Lazarus is dead, right? So when Jesus came, what happened to him? He was put to sleep. He, not just sleep, he died, didn't he?
So when Lazarus, I have so many questions. When Lazarus died, did he go to paradise because that's where they went at that time?
I don't know.
Or did he just rest and wait for Jesus?
I don't know. I know when Jesus said Lazarus come out of that grave, he came out.
Yeah,
where he was before that, I don't know. I honestly don't.
Well, I know the other Lazarus, the poor man begging it in front of the rich man's gates, when he died, he was in heaven with God. Because the rich man, when he died, he wanted Lazarus to come put a drop of water on his tongue to ease the pain.
Right.
So he was already in hell.
He was. In that parable, he was.
Yes.
He certainly was. But... again, I got about a minute and a half left. I want to focus and think about this, guys. Jesus is put to sleep, and God reaches into his side and pulls out a bride for him. Okay? That's the picture in Genesis. All right. And Adam was put to sleep, and God reached into his side and pulled one of his ribs out and created a bride for him, right? Now, when we see Jesus, how was Jesus put to sleep? He died on the cross, remember? Mm-hmm. And what did they do with that sword?
Now, that was after he was dead?
He had already died.
Sure
he was already asleep. He was already dead. Now, again, I'm not saying Jesus went to sleep. That's very important. Jesus died. He physically gave up his spirit, okay? But after he died, they stabbed him in his side to make sure that he was dead, right? And what came out? Water and blood, right? And so through his shed blood, we have redemption of our sins, right? So what was created through his blood being poured out? His bride. So in the same way that Adam was laying asleep and God pulled a bride out of his rib for him, in the same way Jesus died for us and we, the church, the body of Christ, was created out of his side, out of his death.
You see how that works? Pure sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah. And so there's all kind of pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And what's so beautiful about this, guys, is even next week when we get into the fall, we're just going to start seeing more and more of God's echo. Why? And remember, hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and we can see all of this now. Remember, Adam and them couldn't see all of this when they were coming along, were they?
No.
And so who would have more reason to doubt? They would, wouldn't they? We don't have any excuses for doubt. We got the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the whole story. But Adam and them didn't have the whole story. And so we have to understand that the focus of the scriptures is who?
Jesus.
And when we start looking at ourselves in there, we've gotten off focus, haven't we? My favorite verse in all the Bible, y'all hear me tell you this all the time, Romans 11:36. It says, of him and through him and to him are all things to whom be the glory forever and ever, right? Of him, to him, and through him. Now, where in that verse did I hear me in there? Nowhere. Of him, through him, to him. My salvation.
You gotta be in there somewhere.
Right? Let's think about this. Think about my salvation. My salvation is of him. What does that mean? My salvation is of him. What does that mean?
It's 11:36.
Yeah, Romans 11:36. What does yours say?
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. For from him and to him and through him. Or through him, to him.
And I ain't in there nowhere.
Right. Well, but when you think about your salvation, watch how this works. My salvation is of him. What does that mean? If I say my salvation is of him, of who? Jesus, right?
Jesus.
If my salvation is of him, what am I saying?
That he chose us.
That he saved me. All right, so it's of him, through him. What does that mean? Because of his
Without
promise.
Without him is impossible.
But with him and with his promise and through him, I get to do what? My salvation is secure. Why? Because it's through who?
Jesus.
Through him. Mm-hmm. Is it through me? It's through him. So, again, do I need to doubt my salvation? No, because it's through him. And what's going to happen one day? To him. One day I'm going to return to him, and I'm going to fall before him, and I'm going to thank him and bow down and worship him. Why? Because it was to him. He saved my life. So, of him, my salvation came from him. Through him, he's the one that keeps it. Because if it was up to me, I'd run right off. And to him, one day, who's going to get the...
Do you ever wonder why you were chosen?
Sure.
Of all these other people.
Sure. And matter of fact, you'll hear, that's actually a really good question. When you have somebody who is a doubter, somebody who is not a believer, they'll say to you, they'll say something like this. If God's so loving, why would he send somebody to hell? And you can turn right around and ask them, if God is so holy and true, how could he let anybody go to heaven? It's the same question. It's just turned around on the other, from the other point of view.
I have one person I used to work with. He was just so hateful and so angry when you would bring up God. And he has a son that he loves so very much that he went through hell and high water to be near his son because, you know, they had separated, the family was separated. He would camp on until he could get on his feet, but anywhere his son went with the mother, he would follow. And so he's teaching these things to his little child. And he's just so angry when you bring up God and so hateful and mean. And how can anybody hate that much? And he hates the word of God that much.
Because that's who we are as human beings.
See, so God couldn't let somebody like that in heaven with all that hate in their
God
heart.
Won't let anybody into heaven who has not been forgiven for their sins. The thing that allows us to go to heaven is that we have been
grace.
We have been bought. We have been purchased and we've been saved. Yes, ma'am.
So how do you know if your sins are forgiven?
That's an awesome question. Mm-hmm. The reason we know that our sins are forgiven is because when Jesus died on the cross, he was pouring his blood out for our sins. And when they took him down from that tree, he was dead. And when they put him in the grave, 3 days later, he came back from the dead. His resurrection is proof positive that God the Father accepted his sacrifice for our sins. Now, the way that I know personally is that I call out to him in faith and I say, Jesus, I know that you died for me. And Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that if it were up to you, if you wanted to right now, you could take me out because I'm a sinner. But Lord, I believe that you died for me and I'm asking you to please forgive me of my sins and save me. And the moment that you call out to him and ask him to forgive you, the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? So how do I know? I trust his promise. When God makes a promise, he never breaks it. Have you trusted in his promise? Have you asked him to forgive you for your sins and save you? All right? Does God ever break his promise?
No.
Do you have his promise? That's how you know. You trust in his promise.
And then we begin to change inside. Our heart wants to do better things.
That's a very good point. Lord's bringing up a very good point. Because a lot of people say, well, you got to believe in Jesus. And that's super true. We do. It's through believing in Jesus that we find that salvation. But remember, the salvation come because he purchased us. Not because we believe him, but because he purchased us. All right? So my believing is believing in what he's done. It's not my believing that saves me. It's what Jesus did on the cross for me that saves me. So what did he do on the cross for you? All right. Can you say he died for
my sins?
Yes. All right. So how many sins are on the books for you now?
A lot.
Wait a minute. How many times did he die on the cross?
Oh, for my sins?
Yeah.
One.
So how many of your sins did he cover when he died on that cross?
All of them.
There you go.
I didn't understand your question.
No. You're bringing up, these are super awesome questions you're bringing up. These are questions that everybody wants to ask.
The seed forgetfulness.
Yeah.
He literally throws your sins right to a seed forgetfulness. Right. And he doesn't bring it back up. But we, as fallen individuals, we bring them back up.
Sure.
Now, see,
sure.
One person told me in this Bible study long ago that we'll still go before the Lord, and our sins will be brought up and then burned up. And
I think
other people tell me that they're washed away. We will not have to face judgment because
the judgment that we face is going to be rewarded for what we've done here on earth. The Bible clearly says there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Condemnation means
judgment. So we're not going to be standing in front of the Lord just...
No, because our sins have all been covered.
He
can't bring those back up because they're covered in the blood of Christ.
Right, of his son.
It can't be brought
covered
up.
Covered and
so
therefore invisible.
The people that are going to be condemned and judged are the people that don't have the covering of Christ's blood over their lives.
Your faith will set you free.
Right. So
and when, I still have the devil in the back of my mind because I've done some horrendous things.
Sure, yeah.
When I was young. Quiet.
Sure, yeah.
Horrendous things.
Like what Saul did before he became Paul.
But they've been forgiven.
Well, I think about things like David. You know, David was after God's own heart, it says in the Bible. And he loved him, and we know David's got to be sitting in heaven, you know?
But when it says David was a man after God's own heart, that's not saying he was perfect.
No.
What it was saying was is that his heart was conformed to God.
He has done some horrendous things.
Sure. And when he was confronted with it, what did he do? When he was confronted with his sins, what did he do?
He
fell on his face and confessed. And a true child of God, if they're confronted with their sins, what are they going
to
do?
I've been able to do that.
I've been able to tell
God I'm not hiding nothing in my soul anymore. But still, after all those horrendous things, he still chose me, and it's just, what a miracle. And then I still ask, why would you want somebody like me in heaven?
Good. And let's close with this thought, Lord. You bring up something super special, and I want to bring it back to what you said. It's my believing... is believing in what he's done, okay? And so we have to understand that there's this theory going around that it's just, oh, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. Well, believe in what? You've got to believe in the promises of God. But here's the other thing that we need to understand. The devil's in hell, the demons in hell, and the devil himself believe in Jesus. Did you know that? They believe in him.
They still do.
Yeah, you better believe it. And they shake and tremble knowing who he is. They believe in him. They believe that he died on the cross.
They're trying to get Jesus people. They believe. You see what I'm saying? Why would they be trying to get him?
So they believe, but their belief is not a saving belief. Their belief is just an acknowledging that he is who
he is.
They know he's there. So it's more than just a saying, well, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. It's a believing in what he's done. It's acknowledging what he's done and recognizing that he did it for me. Just like you said.
Asking the same question. If God knows that Satan is trying to get his people, right? He wants people to come to hell. He doesn't want people to trust in God, believe in God. Why? And God wants us to go to heaven. He wants all his kids to come to him, right?
Yep.
So why isn't he like trying to like do something with Satan, get rid of him or something.
There is a
great question. And here's the deal. His Holy Spirit is restraining Satan right now. If Satan had his ways, we'd all be dead. He's a murderer and a liar, and he would have already destroyed this whole earth. If God had not restrained him and kept him away from us, we'd all be dead. So God does do something. This world is not as wicked as it could be. It is very, very wicked, but it's not as wicked as it could be. And the beauty of it is the more that the devil's sin gets bad, the more that this world gets more and more sinful, the more God's grace grows, the more God's grace is there for those who need it. You see how that works?
Yeah.
All right, and so, again, Lori brought up a super good point, and we have to understand this. If I'm a child of God, if I have his promises in me, then if I'm a child of God, who am I going to act like? I'm going to act like my father. So if I truly am saved, if I'm a child of God, am I perfect? No. But there's going to be a new want to inside of me that wants to be perfect. There's going to be a person inside of me, a new creation inside of me that wants to hear the promises, that wants to understand what I've got. And how do I understand those promises? Through his word. So one of the greatest things for a believer is, if I'm a true believer, what am I going to have a hunger for? His word. I want to hear from daddy. I want to hear from my father. I want to know those promises. So there's going to be a constant growing and a hunger for his word. Not only that, but there's also going to be, I want to do what he does. And what does he do?
Be like my dad.
Yeah, what does he do? He loves people and he shows them grace and forgiveness. You're going to want to go out and share the grace and forgiveness that you've been given. What are you going to want to do? You're going to want to go out and share that with other people.
I want to more and more learn.
See, sometimes the grace and
it's hard.
Thing, it's hard. Like, it's not hard at one point. I get it, but when I, try to, talk to someone about God or something, there's, always, some problem. Oh, you're, it is, I'm trying to, help. Like, I want to help people, too, you know?
Awesome.
But when you, it seems like when I'm trying to help someone, they don't exactly want my help because they don't do, if I, that lady from Garden City, I gave her, Miss Lori, her car, you know, because she stays in the woods with, 14 cats and has a boyfriend that abused her. So, and I gave her her car because that's the only thing that I could have done that at that particular moment. Mm-hmm. So then I gave her Miss Lori her car, and she never called. So, I mean, I'm trying to help, but...
All right, now, let's think about this. Remember what Jesus said? What is our job? To go out and spread the word. Spread the seeds. And it's going to land on four different kinds of soils, and only one of the four different types of soils are those seeds actually going to grow. Your desire to share his word with people is awesome, and your desire to share his love with people is awesome, but not everybody's going to receive the word that you share with them. And not only that, but remember this. Do you remember a time in your life when you didn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yeah, I just started to know Jesus since I was going to
church. Okay, now, did you want anything to do with him before that?
Yes, I did, but I didn't know the word to believe in the word.
But when you're out living in the world and doing your thing, do you want people from the church or the script? You want people coming and telling you what to do with yourself?
No.
No. And so what we have to understand is we've been saved by grace. If it was not for God's love and his grace and his mercy, we would still be lost, right? Mm-hmm. And all of those people out there that you were talking to, they're still lost. They don't want anything to do with God. And it's only through God's grace and his love that their eyes are even opened up so that they can believe him. And all your only job is to allow his love to work in your life and to share his word, share his promises with the people you come around. And once you share his word with those people, then who's it between? Them and God.
Right.
You see how that works?
Just because we don't see the seed that we planted grow doesn't
there you
mean
go.
That later on it's going to sprout.
Amen.
And it's because you brought hope to her by trying to
amen. Help her. Awesome class.
It was awesome. You are awesome, teacher. Thank you so much.
Let's close with a word of prayer, and then I wanted to challenge y'all guys. Then the next week, we're going to at least get through Genesis chapter 3. We may do 3 and 4. We may try to do 2 a week. I don't know if we'll do that, but if you want to cheat, go ahead and get a spoiler. Read Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, and you go ahead and start the process. Now, find Jesus, okay? Go into Genesis 3 and 4 and see if you can find Jesus in there anywhere, okay? Father, thank you for this time you've given us, and I thank you for all of the wonderful folks that have been in this class today and for the magnificent questions that have been asked. And Lord, there is no doubt that you are a mighty God, a loving God, and a God who always does what he says he's going to do. You always fulfill your promise to us, and we thank you for the salvation that we have. Lord, I do have to mention, if there be one person here today who has never trusted you, please allow your words to open their heart and their eyes and their lives to your truth and your love and the beauty of your salvation. But Lord, for those of us that are here, please take these words that we have learned today that are about you and bury them deep in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Lord, give us the strength and the willingness to continue in those words and to share those words with the people that you bring in our life this week. It's in Jesus' name that we make these requests. Amen. Amen. Great questions, guys. Thank y'all so much.
Thank you.